very thankful for God's goodness. Amen. You know, He has been so good and so faithful to us. I also love to see the babies. They are adorable. I'm very thankful that Harold has grandchildren now. By the way, I said this in the last session, I won't be at the couples advance. I'm out of the couples business. God's called me to the ministry of being a widow and single mom, but you know what? I've embraced it, and I'm very thankful for what God has done, and He is sufficient. He is sufficient. So the Lord has changed what I'm going to be speaking on today, and He's certainly at liberty to do that. And as we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to work. Father, You are a God who is so very, very good. And Lord, You are gracious and full of compassion. You are slow to anger and great in mercy. And Father, the saints of old and the saints today cannot find enough words to praise Your greatness. But I would say with David, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our precious God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. And Lord, I need You. I can't do this without You, but it is my earnest prayer that these women would see You high and lifted up and would know how truly good You are. That You are so very good, and to know You is to love You, and it is to trust You. You are a God who can be trusted. You are a God who is so faithful. And all of eternity would not be enough time to thank You for Your kindness. So, Lord, I pray that You would change our hearts and let us see You as You truly are. Satan has lied to so many. And to so many, they have such a warped view of who You are. They do not understand, none of us do fully, but how truly kind You are. And so that's my prayer, Abba, that You would help us to see You as the wonderful, gracious, and merciful God that You are. Lord, may we love You with every breath of our being. And oh, what a day would it will be when we see Jesus. We long for that when we all get to heaven. And so, Lord, help me to speak and to communicate what You have put on my heart. For I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I apologize. I was not planning on crying, but my heart is so full. And I thank you, Brother Moore, publicly, for your honesty and transparency and sharing what he did last night. I have been blessed abundantly. A lot of scripture here, but I guess you could call this message cultivating compassion toward wounded people. And again, I had an entirely different plan, but God switched gears last night, and I always want to be sensitive to that. But we have such an awesome God, and A.W. Tozier said, and I'm the best I can quoting him, in a chapter that he wrote, God is Easy to Live With, and he said, Satan's first attempt on the human race was his effort to destroy Eve's confidence in the kindness and goodness of God. And sadly for her and for us, he has done a very good job. For many, the Christian life is really a miserable, stern walk with God, where life is okay, but man, God expects much, excuses nothing, and it is a very heavy burden to so many. And really, nothing could be further than the truth. And he finishes the chapter. He says how good it would be if we could learn that God is easy to live with, and that his service is one of unspeakable pleasure. And it is. And so I want just to share and to read and to quote some scriptures, and then we're going to look at what compassion is and illustrate it, and then end with showing you, just walking with you with our precious Savior and seeing how he ministered to so many. Psalm 103 says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." The Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust." I'm so thankful for that. In Psalm 145, the Bible says, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And again, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Ladies, our God is so high and so lofty. In Isaiah 57:15, the Bible says, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Contrite means broken, crushed, bruised. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." When Jesus walked this earth again and again, and I'll give you some references, we see a precious Savior who was full of compassion. And, you know, I'm so thankful when I look at the scriptures and I read the different names of God. Our God is holy, he is just, he is righteous, he is mighty. But he is also a God who is so merciful and so compassionate. And I am always amazed at the goodness and kindness of God, always. And as we think about this beautiful word compassion, what does it mean? What does it mean? And let me just give you some different definitions. To be compassionate is to share in another's pain. It is to share in another's pain. The idea of mercy and compassion is right along those lines. It's sympathy in the literal sense of the word. And again, just some teaching here. Sympathy originates from two Greek words, which means to share or experience or to suffer together with. So literally, to be merciful or compassionate is to share in another's pain. It's a deliberate and decisive thought where I enter in and invest in another's pain. The best way I can use to describe it is your hurt in my heart. Your hurt in my heart. It is a ministry to the hurting. But it's not just sharing the suffering. It's the inclination to, as we were designed to be, ladies, for those of you who were in the session yesterday, helpers, it's the design to come alongside. It's a ministry to the hurting. And this world is full of bucket loads of hurting people. And the church is no exception. God's people experience pain. Lots of it. But one thing I've learned is that God never wastes pain. He never wastes pain. 3 weeks after my husband died, and I can remember it was in October, and we were going to be approaching Thanksgiving, and the holidays were probably the hardest, Christmas holidays, and Sarah was 7 and a half, Caleb was 5, I was pregnant with Rebecca, and I ached so much that I honestly didn't know it was possible to feel such pain. You know, and I'm just going to say this honestly, when your husband dies, a part of you dies with him. You are one flesh. And my family was all lost, and I was hurting so bad, and our church had just gone through a split. And they were hurting deeply. It was a mess. I can't put it any other way. There was so much bitterness and frustration and anger. And we had such a godly pastor, and several of the people who didn't like him got up and really wanted him run out of town. And so he resigned along with some of the other staff. And he was going through so much. He was the one who had found my husband. So here this precious man of God and his wife had gone through so much, and our church was in disarray. And I was hurting so deeply, and I'll never forget at that time, Marty and Tammy Heron. Tammy was on the staff of Northland Baptist Bible College, and she called me, and Tammy is a woman who exudes compassion. She loves God and walks with God, and she called me up, and I remember just, you know, sharing with her. I said, Tammy, God is so good, and I'm trusting him. And she said, Carol, she says, I want you to know my home is open, and she says, why don't you come out here and stay for a while? She had 4 children and was in full-time ministry. So at that point, I basically dropped everything, took my 2 children, got on an airplane, and off I went to Northland. I had already been on staff there, but my husband and I had left. And I remember going, and Tammy opened up her home. They didn't have a big home at all. But they gave up a couple of rooms so that we could be there. And I remember sitting down, and Tammy was folding clothes, and she was sitting, and I was hurting so deeply. And it was obvious. Sometimes you can just look in people's eyes, and you can see the pain. And I was hurting so deeply, and Tammy comes over to me, you know, because my son had woken up in the middle of the night, and he had a nightmare. And as he woke up, he started to, you know, some of your kids ever talk in their sleep, you know. Well, he said this, he says, I want my daddy. My daddy is gone. My daddy is dead. And as I shared that with Tammy, I'll never forget that she just came up to me, and she literally took me in her arms, and she pulled me as close as she could to her, and she took her hand and started bawling with me. And she said, it's okay, Carol, you can cry with me. And for the next months and years, Tammy called me almost every single day. Tammy ministered to my heart. She mentored me. She taught me. Marty stepped in to be like a father to my children, took them on outings. I mean, they had 4 kids of their own. He was, the dean of students at that time. It wasn't like they weren't busy. They understood this ministry of compassion. By the way, the pastor and his wife at Guam are Marty and Tammy Heron. So I am pumped that I get to serve. And now I said, Tammy, now it's my turn to hold your hands up and to be your Aaron and her and to hold you in my arms, because God has brought them through some incredible fire. They're reaching that island for Jesus Christ and the Micronesian Islands, but God has brought them through some incredible fire. So I'm excited to be back, and now the tables hopefully will be turned. But is compassion commanded by our Lord? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, have compassion one of another. Have compassion. Jude 22 says what? And of some have compassion, making a difference. That's my oldest daughter Sarah's life verse. She lives it. And that's all of God. As I said in the last session, I said, I take credit for all the mistakes. I give God the glory for all the goodness and the grace. As she works with those dirty, abandoned children, and you know, when she was on Guam for a year, she got lice more than once. Took her 3 months to get rid of the lice. And I said, you know, and here's my wicked heart. I said, well, Sarah, you need to not hug those people. She says, Mom, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep hugging these kids. I'm going to keep hugging these ladies. She says, they sit in front and they're, yes, they've got lice, and for many of the Chukis and the those in Palau, that's the way they live. But she says, you know what? She had lice twice, and she said, we had nitpicking parties and took three like this. And she said, took 3 hours and they're picking out. She said, I had thousands of lice. They'd never seen a worse case. Ever. You know, because she just thought it was the heat and her hair was itching. And they were picking nits out, and she says, and when I finally thought it was gone, she called me up. I had 2 live eggs. Mom, I've got it again. You know, now she's got her skins breaking out, and she's got rashes and hives and everything else. But, you know, she was sharing on Skype yesterday morning. Miss Debbie got to talk to her for a minute, and she was sharing. She says, Mom, she says, it's hard. She says, I itch, and it's painful and all of this. And then she emails me just minutes later, forgive me, Mom, for complaining. And I thought, you know, it's okay that you share, you know. And the Lord has given me 2 daughters who have that compassion. I shared with some of you about Heather and the young lady whose both her mom and her father now are gone. And Heather came over to the house, and I gave a hug. But boy, Becca just, you know, and clung to her. And I said, Lord, you've given me 2 precious children who teach me how much I need to learn about compassion. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, let's turn there for a moment, please. Colossians 3, verse 12. After the Lord has told us, I should say Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's all God's word, praise the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. I love this word. In the King James, it says bowels of mercies. Now, that just means, ladies, a heart of compassion. And it's the idea of that when you are hurting and when you feel someone's pain, you know what I'm saying? Your bowels feel it, how that you get that feeling in your stomach, you know, oh, it hurts. You know, your throat goes into your stomach. And the scripture says, put on. This is what you are to be clothed in. This is what a Christian should look like. Put on bowels of mercies, a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, sacrificial love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Ladies, we are to put on a heart of compassion. In Galatians 6:2, share one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. This isn't suggestions, these are commands. Well, what does compassion look like? What does it look like? Well, let's look at several instances, perhaps one that is not as common as we would think. Turn to Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now, I realize that most of us don't have a good view of Job's friends, and I agree. Okay? Really, you know, we look at them and we think, with friends like that, who needs? Okay? And I understand that. I understand that. But I want us to see that for the first week they were there, they were the epitome of what good friends should be. Unfortunately, as soon as they opened their mouth, all the wisdom of their silence left. Perhaps we as women could learn a lesson from that. Sometimes I think, you know I'm guilty of this, that as ladies, we need to learn to put on quietness. I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes your children are hurting, and I am probably the worst at this. I am very guilty of this. And rather than coming alongside and being compassionate, I'm sitting here saying, okay, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And I remember Sarah said to me, Mom, I know that. And Becca's reminded me, I'm thankful for that. I just need a hug. I just need you to love on me. Oh, well, I'm an exhorter. God's going to use this. I know that, Mom. You've told me, Mom. I just need a hug. And, you know, as sometimes as wives, husband comes home drained, exhausted. He's had a rough day. Let me tell you what kind of day I had. You know what your children did? You know what happened today? When really the man is emotionally and physically drained and he needs a good meal and a hug from his wife and loving from his wife and for his wife to do this. Uh-oh, I'm meddling, I know. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends, notice, heard, they had ears to hear that their friend was hurting. Heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came. Notice the verbs here. They heard, they came. Everyone from his own place. Now, I'm sure they were busy people. I'm sure they had a schedule. I'm sure they had things to do. I don't know. But so often we think, I don't have time. Ladies, can I say this? If we're too busy in the ministry to minister to people, we're too busy. Because the ministry is people. And I'm a task-oriented person, so there's five fingers pointing at me. They came, everyone from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shulite, and Zophar the Naamanite. I can't pronounce the things, I'm sorry. For they had made an appointment together to come, to mourn with him, and to comfort him. Don't miss that. They heard, they came, they mourned with him. To comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, so not only did they hear, they saw. And they didn't even know him, and they knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept. Ladies, they weren't even there yet. But they saw Job and how afflicted this man was. And make no mistake, he'd lost everything except his wife and his health, but he still had God. But at this, God's going to be silent for a very long time. They wept and they rent every man one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him. Don't miss that. They got down to where he was. Upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. That is compassion. They heard, they saw, they came, they mourned, they intended to comfort him, and they sat down with him. Oh, I don't want to sit down with him. He's got these, you know, boils. I may get infected. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And they saw that his grief was very great. That's compassion. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And verse 7 and 8. This is the picture of our God. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, after he has said to Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Compassion involves what? I must see with my eyes the affliction of others. In other words, ladies, walk slowly through the crowd. So often, we walk into our churches and we're all dressed appropriately and we all look sharp and we sit down and we put our smiles on, and underneath are breaking hearts. But we don't want anybody to know, and we don't want to take the time because we're busy and we've got so much to do, and I understand that we do. But ladies, God did what? He saw their affliction. He heard their cries. And he knew their sorrows. Now, I'm not omniscient, so I don't know your sorrow, but I can sit and listen to your sorrow. And even though I don't understand perfectly, I love what Dr. Binney said. He says, I make a perfect effort to understand. And then I do what I can do. Now, there are things I can't do, but I have every intention of coming alongside to render aid, to have your hurt in my heart. Isn't that just like our Savior? Isn't that just like our Savior? And compassion sees, compassion hears the cries. Compassion makes every effort to know the sorrows, and compassion wants to render aid and do what you can. That's compassion. Now, I'm going to give you several things here, several scriptures, and then we'll look at a few on our Lord. But Jesus had compassion on these type of people. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, he had compassion on those who fainted. In Matthew 14:14, he had compassion on those who were sick. In Matthew 15:32, he had compassion on those who were hungry. Scripture shows also he had compassion on those in need of forgiveness, the blind, the leper, the demoniac. He had compassion. Our God is a God full of compassion. And so often, again, we think of our God as harsh sometimes. I know at times I've thought, Lord, this isn't nice. Lord, it seems as if you're being mean. And then I remember and I go back to the scripture and I say, oh Lord, I'm not thinking clearly. Correct my desires, correct my thoughts. So let's turn over to Luke 7, but before we get there, let me just share some other scriptures or some other stories of our God and the compassion that he shows. Do you remember the story of Rahab? And you think about Rahab and you think, well, it was all about the spies went out and they were just going to go look. And they went into a harlot's house. Now, the first time you read that, you think, why are these spies going to a harlot's house? That doesn't have the best connotation to it. Well, again, it was a house that was set high on a hill, and so they could be hid. There was no immoral problems about that, but there was a bigger picture going on, and that's the fact that God had a plan for a woman named Rahab, a harlot, and that was to offer salvation, to redeem her soul. And so here are the spies, and really they're clueless at this point as to what God is doing. And they go in, and here's this woman who is a prostitute. She's a harlot. And as they go in and they spy out the land, you know, people say, well, she lied, therefore it's okay to lie. God never commends her deception. He commends her faith, but the woman says, I know that your God has given you the land. Because when we heard of all that God had done to the Amorites and all these people, our hearts did melt. He says, there was no more strength in us. And she keeps saying, we have heard, but of all those people who heard, did any of them repent? No. But Rahab says, I know that your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And so in this instance, they tell her what to do, and God shows compassion and saves this woman named Rahab. You see, there was a lot more going on than just two spies going in to spy out the land. A lot more going on. God was going to save a woman named Rahab, and you know where else we find Rahab? In the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You mean God can save and show compassion to a harlot? Yes, he can. And then we also hear of a woman named Tamar. And Tamar was very bitter because this is a woman, and this was Judah's daughter-in-law, and God had killed both the first sons, Ur and Onan, and Tamar got mad about that. And because she wasn't given the third son, Shelah, she goes off and prostitutes herself and gets pregnant by Judah. And we find her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You think, well, doesn't God hate sin? Yes, he does. And we will reap what we sow. But we see here, God always has a much bigger plan than we understand. And then there's a widow of Zarephath, and God sends Elijah, who has just said 3 years, it's not going to rain. Now, I don't know if any of us have experienced that, but when you go through a drought, and especially in biblical times, that was serious stuff. And God says, I'm going to command the ravens to sustain you. The brook dries up. And then God says, now I'm going to command a widow to sustain you. Now, let me ask you a question. What ability does a widow have to sustain a prophet? What ability? None. Matter of fact, she was preparing her last meal, and when Elijah comes to her, she says, I'm going to get sticks, and we're going to eat this, and then we're going to die. But it wasn't just about God's prophet Elijah. God had mercy on a widow. Jesus talks about her in the Gospel of Luke. And God sends Elijah, and he says, if you will go and do as I say, and if you will feed me first, then you will lack nothing. In other words, what you have is going to be continuing. And she obeys, and God sustains her. And then her son dies. You think, what happened? Because God had a bigger picture, and God shows compassion as Elijah prays and God restores that son to life. Big picture, big picture. In Luke chapter 7, the Bible talks about several instances, but we look at verse 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now again, what's happening here? Jesus is walking, and he sees a widow. Not only has she lost her husband, now she's lost her only son. Can you imagine her grief? And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord, what's it say? Saw her. He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And isn't that just like our Savior? And he came and touched the bier, and they bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. Boy, when's the last time? I mean, one of us, if we went to a funeral, what would our effect be if we saw that? Wow! You know, stood up and began to speak. And he, the Lord, delivered him to his mother. What does verse 16 say? And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, God has visited his people. Jesus took time to notice people's hurts. He took time to see their pain. Then we're introduced a little bit farther in verse 37 of Luke 7 to another situation. Before that, a Pharisee wants to have a meal with him, and the Lord goes and sits down. And then verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, we don't know what her sin was. Many believe that her sin was that of being a harlot. But she had a reputation. She wasn't a popular lady in the good sense. But she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. Now, some believe that this is Mary Magdalene. The text does not teach that. The text does not give us any evidence that this is Mary. Some believe that, but it just identifies her as a woman. But she comes, and again, ladies, you have to understand the culture at this time. Women were not esteemed very highly in this culture at all. Pharisees had the idea, I thank God I wasn't born a woman. I mean, they really had a very low view of women. And of course, our Lord and Paul brought that view to where it should be correctly. And I mean, this Pharisee, not only was she a woman, but she was a sinner. And the Pharisees had what kind of attitude towards sinners? They didn't like them. They despised them. And she comes and she goes into this home. Can you imagine this woman going into the Pharisee's home? And she sits down and she brings this alabaster box of ointment and she stands at his feet behind Jesus weeping. And she washes his feet with tears and wipes them with the hairs of her head and kisses his feet and anoints them with the ointment. I mean, what a picture. Here is the Pharisee's home. We don't know who else is there. And here is this woman who has a reputation. She doesn't say a word. She's a broken woman. We'll find this is a woman who knew that Jesus alone could help her and nothing would stop her from coming to him. And she crossed all cultural and social boundaries and she falls down and she weeps. But what do we notice about the Pharisee? This is someone who is the opposite of compassion. The Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Ladies, can I say this? When we are filled with critical spirits, harshness, unkindness, and have those kind of attitudes, we are acting just like Pharisees. We do not have the heart of Christ at all. On the day that I was saved, November 8th, 1981, I was lost. God had been doing a work the night before. I had lived in a life of sin, and I remember walking into that church, and the lady who brought me, the young lady who brought me right up to the front row. And I was not dressed appropriately. I couldn't have told you what appropriate dress was. But those people loved me and embraced me. I thank God they didn't say, Can you get her out of here? We don't want her defiling our children. They didn't do that. And the pastor exuded the love of Christ. And on that day, I was transformed. And I was saved. So often, instead of seeing affliction, hearing cries, and knowing sorrow, we judge. Well, they don't dress the way I do. They don't have all their ducks in a row, and they're not blah, 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 and we have critical fault-finding spirits. And a lost world looks at us and says, if this is the way Jesus is, no thank you. Shortly before my husband had died, when I didn't know anything was wrong at this point, and we were sitting in the church, which would split shortly, I remember that there were several who called a business meeting because they didn't want the pastor there anymore, and all he wanted to do was lead this church in a right direction. When you were sharing last night some of the things that people had said, it broke my heart, but people sometimes are just people. And I can remember, I mean, it was like people came out of the woodwork. And I remember behind me this woman standing up in this business meeting and shouting at the pastor. And I sat there with my husband and I thought, if I was an unbeliever that walked into this church, I would turn around and say, I want nothing to do with your Jesus. People who are not compassionate at all. And Jesus answering, verse 40, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Now notice what he does. Jesus doesn't say, you are dead wrong. Don't you know I know this woman's a sinner? I know what she's like. He didn't say that. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, that should have caused this Pharisee to perk up and say, you know what? Didn't matter if they owed 50 or 500, neither one could pay. Neither one could pay. And he frankly forgave them both. You see, the Pharisees thought they were not like the sinners. They were righteous. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now notice he turns to who? The woman. And said unto Simon, and what, can you imagine? I mean, what is Simon's feelings about this woman? Disgust. And here's Jesus, the Master, the Messiah, saying, Look at her. Seest thou this woman? Oh, man, I'm going to look at her. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. A glaring oversight, I might add. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. By the way, Jesus at any time could have said, Stop or don't come to me. He could have said that. He's holy. He's just. He's harmless, separate from sinners. He could have said, God doesn't owe us anything, but he didn't. He didn't. He received her. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, notice, remember two debtors, neither could pay, which are many, are forgiven. In other words, Simon, yours aren't. You're still in your sin. You don't see. For she loved much. Why did she love much? Because she understood the depth of the forgiveness she had received. She embraced and understood how much compassion God had shown on her. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They still don't get it. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. See, she had faith. She knew, she came to Jesus, knew that he alone, God saw her faith, forgave her sin. She's a lesson to this Pharisee. Did he get it? Did he get it? And what does he say to the woman? Go in peace. Go in peace. Jesus received her. Jesus let her love on him. Jesus forgave her compassion because he sees her affliction, her sinfulness. He heard her cries from her heart. She never says a word. He knew her sorrows. And he gave the aid that no human being can give. He forgave her. That's, we are in great need of forgiveness. Mark chapter 5. We have another woman here. And this woman has been bleeding for 12 years. In verse 25, she's had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, lest you think that's not a big deal, ladies, according to Leviticus, a woman who had that kind of a discharge was considered unclean. In other words, she could not eat with the people, she couldn't worship, she was unclean. Everything she sat on, everything she touched was unclean. This woman had known only rejection for 12 long years. As a matter of fact, what would your physical condition be if you had a chronic internal hemorrhage for 12 years and she couldn't run down to Walmart and get iron pills? What would your condition be? What would your emotional state be? You are unclean. Everything you touch, everything you sit on is unclean. Anybody who touches you or sits on where you've sat has to wash themselves and bathe and be unclean until the evening. What would your emotional state be? You think it's possible they might question the Lord and wonder? And the Bible tells us her desperate state, that she'd suffered many things of many physicians, she'd been taken advantage of, in other words, and it's been all that she had and then nothing better but rather grew worse. Oh my. This is bad. This is bad until Jesus came. When she heard of Jesus, what did she hear? That this is the same Jesus who heals the sick, causes the blind to see, the lame to walk. What does she do? She comes in the press behind and touches his garment. And she says, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, think of it this way, ladies. She probably, because she's fearful, according to the Luke account, wants to come in, touch his garment, and then just skirt back. I think really what this woman wanted to do is go touch his garment and come away and be healed and not even bother him. And that could be for several reasons. One, other people may know she's unclean. She may be fearful of that. She may be fearful to touch a rabbi, because if she touches him, then what happens? Then she's made him unclean. So I think she just thought, if I can just touch his clothes, and then I'll be whole. And you know what? You think about it. Why didn't Jesus just keep walking? Because the Bible says, and straightway the fountain, verse 29, of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now notice what he does here. We learn that Peter says that several people had been thronging him, but when this woman touched him, it was different. Why? She was a woman of faith. And she was healed. And since she was healed, why didn't he just keep walking? I mean, he's on his way to heal a daughter, a little girl who's dying. And Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, I mean, what's he thinking? He's saying, wait a minute, you know, you're supposed to come and heal my child. But what does Jesus do? He stops and he turns around and he says, who touched me? Now, does he know who touches him? So why does he say that? Because, bigger picture, he wants to individually touch this woman and deal with her. He could have kept walking. He didn't. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou who touched me?" By the way, were the disciples, did they get it? Were they showing compassion here? Did they have eyes to see, ears to hear? Nope. You're going on. And the Bible says, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done unto her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." Now, before that, in verse 32, it says, "He looked around to see her." In other words, he looked right at her. What a picture of compassion. He could have kept on walking. She was healed. Bigger picture, he turns around and looks at her. She comes and falls down, and the scripture tells us in the Luke account that she told him before all. How many people were around? How many people were around? It says there was a multitude, what? Thronging him. Were his disciples there? Were his disciples, Jesus' disciples, excuse me. And she tells him all the truth. In other words, he not only sees, he listens to her. Could he have said, "Excuse me, ma'am, that's enough. I'm going to heal this little girl." As a matter of fact, because of the delay, the little girl is going to die. But of course, Jesus has another plan in that situation, which we'll not go into. You can read the account. But he listens to her, and she tells before all the truth. Now, I can imagine, being a woman, she probably said, "I have been taken advantage of by so many. For 12 years I have had this affliction." And you know, Jesus at any time could have said, "Enough." But he listened to her. And then he looks at her and he says this in verse 34, "Daughter," a term of intimacy and endearment to a woman who'd known only rejection for 12 years. "Thy faith," same thing he said in Luke 7, "hath made thee whole, has saved thee. Go in," what? "May the God of peace, and be whole of thy plague." This is our precious Lord of compassion. Over and over again in the scripture, we see that the Pharisees and even the disciples, when Jesus said, "You know, I have compassion on the multitude, they're hungry." "Well, where are we going to get food to feed all these people?" That's what the disciples say. "We don't have enough food." Jesus, "Well, you give them to eat." "No way." They were always focused on the physical, the physical, the physical. Jesus saw the deeper. He says, "Have them sit down. Have them sit down." In the meantime, he says, "How many loaves do you have? How many fish?" Lifts them up. "Thank you." Breaks them. Gives them out. They still didn't get it. Over and over and over again, Jesus said, "I'm going up. The Son of Man is going to be crucified and buried and rise again." "Oh, no, that won't happen to you." Of course, Peter said that. Over and over again, why was Jesus doing all of this? Compassion, 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 compassion. God so, so loved the world. Put your name in there. Compassion. Our picture, what a picture, the epitome of love. Our Lord sees the afflictions. Our Lord hears our cries. Our Lord knows our sorrows. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of what? Not a throne of judgment, a throne of grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, wonderful grace of Jesus, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It wasn't too long after I was asking advice as a single parent, and I sat down with a gentleman, you know, asking counsel and about some things about finances and about my children, and he was a godly man, and I was just asking for his advice, for some help. And he was giving me some very good advice. He's going on, blah, 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 blah. You know, I was sitting at the college and he was saying these things to me. And I was listening to him. And finally, when he was done, I said, Sir, I said his name. I said, let me just ask you this. I said, suppose it's not me sitting here. I said, suppose this is your wife sitting here. And the Lord has taken you home. And there's another gentleman giving your wife advice for you and your children. I said, would you still say the same thing? And I'll never forget, he was speechless. And he looked at me and he said, that's hard. What happened? I wanted him to understand it wasn't just academic. Blah, 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 blah. You know, you can get all the degrees you want. I technically have a master's in biblical counseling. Big deal. God isn't impressed. Can I say that? God isn't impressed. One of the greatest fears I have for our students and for my own heart is that they get all this academic knowledge. And they can exegete the text and they can do this and take it apart and they can do all these things and they start spouting platitudes. And they'll sit here and they'll listen to people's things, and before the person's even finished, well, you need to do this, this, and this, and they start spouting off scripture, and they aren't listening, and they aren't hearing the cries, they aren't seeing the affliction, they aren't making every effort to know the sorrows, and they've got all the right answers, and their hearts are as cold as ice. And when we have students who will do that, and they can get up and they can win the homiletics contest, and I will work with my students and women teaching women, and before I ever teach them the technique, I talk about a life message and what it is. I said, a message born in a head, that's intellect, will touch heads, but you will not have the impact. I said, a message born in a heart, move emotions, but when God does a work in you and through you, that's a life message, then God uses your life to touch others, but that's a heart that is broken and contrite and full of compassion. And I will tell the students, I have no interest in your preparing just a theological dissertation or a message. I says, I want you to have a life message where God has so worked this into your heart and broken your heart over it that when it comes out, ministry is overflow and it just flows. Because some of them, they've got the text, they've got all the things, and as Brother Moore shared, it's all academic. I fear that. I say, Lord, don't let me become one who just teaches and it's all academic. And then sadly, some of them start to even question because they read these and they see all these varying things. And instead of taking God at his word, I can remember one class I had where they said, we want you to find three different interpretations of this and then you choose which one you're going to go with. And in reading some of these commentaries, one of the commentators said, well, Peter said this, Paul said this, one of them is wrong. I said, excuse me, they're both inspired. You're telling me that one of them is wrong? I says, they're both coming from the mouth of the Holy Spirit. I can't accept that. Compassion. Ladies, do you have eyes to see hurting people like your Lord did? Do you have ears to hear their cries? Do you make every effort to understand their sorrows? Now, I know we're only one person, but as we were taught so well, are we listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? After the message, when I did on the prodigal son, one of the precious ladies came up and said, can we pray for you? And all those ladies gathered around me. I didn't ask for that. That's God's kindness. As they prayed for my boy. You know, and I just sit there and I say, Lord, that's just like you. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek, gentle, and lowly in heart, and you shall find. For my yoke is what? And my burden is what? You know, you wonder sometimes the way we're, I remember the couple that discipled me, and I was really burdened, and he said, well, Carol, why are you so burdened? By the way, this was a man who'd lost his wife. His first wife had been murdered by his son, and his son died shortly after that. This was a man who was saved at 41 and walked with God. I've never known a man of such faith, and he had since remarried a Hebrew Christian. He's now with the Lord. But I will never forget when Rick said to me, as I was so burdened, he says, well, Carol, He said, then who's carrying it? Because God says his burden is light. Oh. Cast how much care? For he? Do you believe him? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Ladies, as you leave today and you go back to your homes, you go back to your churches, can I encourage you? Walk slowly. See their affliction. Hear their cries. Make every effort to know their sorrows. And like Job's friends, before they open their mouth, get down with them as much as you can and come alongside, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Remember the cross, the epitome of compassion. We sang it yesterday, the power of the cross. Oh, to see my name written in his wounds, for through your suffering I am set free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through his selfless love. We have a God of compassion, and that's what I want to encourage you to be. Women full of compassion, not Pharisees, not critical, fault-finding nitpickers in the wrong sense. If you got lice, be a nitpicker. Okay? Be a woman of compassion. If some have compassion, making a difference.